In Mark chapter 4, you have the parable of the soils. And recently I did a thinking on this around the turn of the new year about what Jesus is teaching in this parable. And I want to record a message while I'm driving here today for you, believer, listening to this message. For you, Christian, we often hear phrases these days like change the world, impact your world. Everybody these days with a YouTube channel feels like they are the center of the discussion. And there's so much information, there's so many podcasts, there's so many shows, and the Vines mentalities, the people, the faces you recognize in any stream of media, we all feel like we're impacting our world. And we're really just another source of information. Hopefully a good one. So anybody doing any of that work, hopefully it's good work that you're doing. But it's not changing the world. And we often are tempted as believers to feel like unless we're changing the world, we're really not doing anything all that great or all that important. And I want to say no. No, that's not the case. And in reading Mark chapter 4 and this section of parables, there's more than one that is given by Jesus, I want to share this with you. Because like you, I live in the 21st century. If you're listening to this, that's probably what century you're in. And I'm tempted to believe that unless I get likes on my posts, which I don't get many, that I'm not doing anything really honorable before the Lord. And temptations come that unless it's 10,000 followers on Facebook, that really I'm not doing anything worth doing. It comes, and I have to war against it. I think that as a U.S. Army chaplain right now, being prepared by the Lord for greater ministry upon retirement, at least that's what I'm praying for, that there's a great temptation that has been the downfall of many to run a church that way. It's about numbers, growth, plants, and I am certain that that's not, that cannot be a primary motivation. That if numbers and money, of course money is kind of easy, but let's just say numbers is the principal measure of success, I think our feet are at least on a dangerous path toward pragmatism, whatever works to that end, let's do it, it must be of God, toward the pragmatism of emotion, we don't want to offend people, and if we just remove offense and create a cool coffee bar, we get people in, and hopefully they hear something good worth hearing for them and their families. That's just not good motivation. It may be good sub-motivation under the great cause of preaching and teaching and loving and discipling. Sure, we want to consider families and emotion. We don't want to unnecessarily ever offend anybody that we can avoid offending and make sure we're offending them with the right stuff, not the wrong stuff. So it's great sub-motive. It's not supposed to be the primary motive. But in our day, success, there's a lot of money in religion. It's like there's a lot of money in atheism these days. There's a lot of money in religion. And I'm tempted to want to just talk about what people want to talk about. Tonight, I plan on recording a video on Ricky Gervais's comments at the Golden Globes this week that everybody's talking about. And I say everybody, obviously, in a general sense. Not everybody. Most people don't care. But a lot of people are talking about. And there's a part of me that goes, you know, Joe, if you want to reach more people, you got to talk about the current events. And that's what's driving this conversation. But I do think there's things to learn there. But I don't ever want to be that guy that's just doing this because I know it'll get me more likes and attention to be talking about the most recent stuff. But it is an approach that works. I've seen it work. I see the number of likes go up when you talk about contemporary issues instead of that old Bible stuff. Instead of theology and doctrine, who cares about that? Who's going to give that one paragraph of time to read your post? So much of the work I do every week, writing devotionals, every week, and I try to never go beyond one Microsoft Word page worth of material. And that includes a sort of introductory paragraph. I've been doing a series in the same London Baptist Confession of Faith since August of 2014. It's now January of 2020, and I'm in chapter 19 of 32. So there's an intro that accompanies each entry of every subsequent line of the confession as I'm going through it line by line, where it's like several lines is the intro, small paragraph, and then another word on its own line, and then another paragraph of the text I'm looking at that day, and then another space. So, I mean, it's not even a full page of writing, but I know that probably 5% of the people who come across this are going to read it, because it's actually going to take them 10 whole minutes. And who's going to make time for that? Unless it's about Ricky Gervais or the latest stupid Hollywood actor comment or something other, right? I'm tempted by these things, and I suppose it's the temptation any preacher will face these days, the same area. And I'm not immune to it, but I won't succumb. I'll fight it. It will be, at most, the oddity in my preaching to talk about a common, current event kind of issue. My approach is exegesis. My approach is discipleship in that realm. And why? Why do I need to have this struggle? Why do I have to make this resolve? Because I want likes too. And I want feedback. And I want to be important. And we're tempted by this. All of us, whether you're in ministry or in your life today, we're all tempted by it. And I want to remind you that it's not about changing the world. The thing that Christians are called to isn't world changers. Who gives a rip? Before the last 100 years, that was almost certainly not even an aspiration we would have. Because there's no internet, there's no broadcast ability into living rooms. I mean, it's just, you do what you do throughout much of human history for those around whom you're involved, and very, 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 very few of those, our ancestors, would have had any external reach outside of their neighbors. Sure, books have propagated through preservation and different things, but again, what was the intent? What would they have wanted to do? And we're not like the world. We're not supposed to be driven by success. Who gives a bleep about any of that if we're not being faithful? And if you can make the two work, faithfulness and success, then you'll know what real success is. Otherwise, you're a failure. Even in all the success you might have, you're a failure. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 begins. Jesus gives this parable of the lamp. Right after the parable of the soils, he gives this short parable and explains all of this to his disciples throughout. Reading from the New English Translation, he also said to them, "A lamp isn't brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? Isn't it to be placed on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and nothing is concealed except to be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he had better listen." And he said to them, "Take care about what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure you receive, and more will be added to you. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." And again, this is right after the parable of the soils, where fruitfulness is a determining or identifier or characteristic by which we can determine who the good soil hearer is. So the good soil hearer, contrary to the heretics in the non-lordship salvation cult, the easy believe apostates, the good soil hearer always bears fruit. It is expected of anything alive that it live. And so, as we teach in the Reformed world, you can't have Christ for justification and not have him for sanctification, period. So every true believer that is a good soil type of hearer of the word bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And thank God for the varying types of seed producing various quantities of harvest. But all these good soils bear fruit. And then in this following parable that immediately followed the explanation of that one, you had this parable of the lampstand. In the parable, the one lighting the lampstand, in this case, is God himself. And this was wonderful recently in a devotion this year, right around January 2nd, I think I posted it, something like that on Facebook page, biblicia.com. I posted this devotional and I said, you know, call it a 2020 a New Year's devotional or something like that. And it was somewhere by the 5th of January posted. I think it was on the 2nd or the 3rd, but no later than the 5th. And I posted this just asking, you know, what are you doing in your life? Are you bearing fruit? If not, God hasn't lit you. Because the parable Jesus gives to the disciples, and the world hears parables and it doesn't make sense to them, but to the disciples it had been given to understand the parables, not just to hear them, but to understand them. And for them, the lesson is, God has lit you, and he doesn't light lamps to hide them under a bed. So we have this teaching consistent in Scripture, let your light shine before men. All right, there's no practical purpose to lighting a lamp to then hide it. Of course, in Jesus's days, this would have been an oil lamp, something like a candle could be, or an oil lamp in his day, a torch, you could see as imagery here. But this is a household item, a lamp, a candle, some sort of oil burning device that had been around in the day. And this is a picture of a natural person, anybody in Israel, that would have lit a lamp and brought it in at night into their home or whatever time of day, depending on you know, how much sun's coming in. And they don't do that to then take it and put it under a basket. In other words, obscure the light from the room. You light it to light the room that it's in. And that's what I want to remind you of today. I'm not going origin on you. I'm not trying to be all allegorical here. The parable teaches that when you light lights, it's to light the room. When you plant seed, it's to produce a harvest. God is the sower. In the parable of the soils, Jesus is the sower. And in the lampstand parable that followed, he's the lamplighter. And both parables teach that God doesn't sow into good soil without producing a harvest, and he doesn't light lamps to stick them under a basket or a bed. Take heed to this, what you hear, because what you're doing will be measured to you. And this is the mystery of sanctification. To what am I called as a believer? What does God have for me? I don't know. I don't know what kind of a ministry exactly I'll have after the army. I don't know. I frankly, my friend, my listener friend, am looking for my Strasbourg. I want to go and retire to my study, and that'll always be in the context of a local church and the ministry work. And I just want to write and preach and teach in the church and in other churches these beautiful truths of Christ to believers, and I want to strengthen them in their faith and build my life on doing that. But I want to do research. I find the greatest motivations in my life. I'm up till 4 in the morning preparing right now a 44-page long, point-for-point teaching against Roman Catholicism. And this is going to be perhaps dozens of hours of video material that someone might watch someday and learn what it really means to be a Protestant. Why are we, as Christians, distinct today, as it stands, from Catholicism? I am reading Aquinas, I am reading the Roman Catechism, I am reading Christian Protestant historians, I am reading Catholic writings of Sadolet and Calvin's inner relations with it. I'm reading Luther, I'm reading Melanchthon, I'm reading discussions that developed afterward in history and came as a result to see what the main issue was. I'm reading popes, I'm reading Catholic mystics. All of this is my great joy. This is what I want to do to light the rooms that I'm in, because I believe this is to what God has called me to do. But I don't care, and I can't be burdened by a care to change the world. I'm not going to. Now God has given some men a hundredfold harvest. We could name pastors, and I would name great pastors with amazing ministries. And I could only hope that God would use me in such a way, sure. But if anybody went into the ministry, any of these men that are in my mind right now, and women that have such amazing teaching ministries in those roles God ordains, if they went into it looking for the success, God wouldn't grant it to them. Because he knows it would destroy them. I absolutely, all things being equal, will say that without needed qualification. We should seek to be faithful. John MacArthur, one of those men in mind with an amazing ministry, not handed to him alone, you know, God called him to it, surely, but the diligence the man has done in his life to study, to get it right. That didn't just get handed to him. It required disciplined study for decades. He said in a statement to pastors, you worry about the depth of your ministry and let God worry about the breadth of it. That's been a guiding comment in my life. I want to worry about the depth of my ministry and let God worry about the breadth. Folks, John MacArthur has changed the world in the sense of his influence and what God has called him to do. He's got a hundredfold harvest. And then there's guys like me that wonder if I'm doing anything for the kingdom. But what should be the focus of John MacArthur and what should be my focus? Not the numbers. Faithfulness. In where God has called us, to do what God has called us to do in that place. And I'm doing that in my life right now in the ministry that God has put me in. And I don't need to worry about what comes next. I don't need to worry about, and I should not allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of likes on Facebook, modern translation of what Jesus is saying, to come in and choke the word. I shouldn't worry about that. And the baskets of worldly approval, I shouldn't let them put the light under the bed of not offending people. Because typically you remove the offense, we all know you remove the gospel. I can't let that. I have to war against that. I can't let that drive me. If I love Jesus, there's something more at stake. And it's his truth, right? That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be about anyway. So wherever you are listening to this, you might be a seminarian. You might be an aspiring exegete, and I hope you are. And if you're not, and there's any call on your life for that, I want to stir you up in it by saying, get after it. You got to put in the work. It's not going to get handed to you. Get after it, but get after it with the right motives. And remember, it's not about changing the world. It's not about that, so, you know, the Greta Thunbergs of the world who were just basically exploited kids with, in her case, really wild cultic fantasy. You know, we don't need to be worried about that, guys. We want to be worried about pleasing our audience of one primarily, and that's God. And from there, we don't seek to please men. We teach the truth of the gospel and let the chips fall where they may. But we're to be about pleasing God in our ministry. And if you have tasted of that, if you've seen it, fight to remember it. Fight to remember that it's God that ordains these things, not social media platforms. If what you are doing, and I've talked about this for years, if what you are doing is what God has called you to do, and the way you'll know that is by studying and doing it, by running the race, then you will have an equal reward to anyone else living out their calling. No matter how much bigger it is, and how much more they seem to do, there are hundredfolds, there are 60-folds, there are 30-folds. There are brighter lamps than others. There are. Always been the case, always will be the case. But our goal is faithfulness to God. And when we stand before the throne in the end, we're not judged based relatively on the other guy. We're judged with what we as believers have done to build upon the foundation, which is Christ. This is the call of every believer, priesthood of all believers. We are all called to build well on the foundation that's been laid. Christ and his apostles laid that foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. And then in our lives and ministries and works and sermons and writings or conversations with friends, whatever we're doing for Jesus, we are judged at our judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for the kind of work done, for the type of work, the motives, the everything associated with how we did what we did is the judgment. And if we've built well, it'll be our glory and reward and honor in Christ. And if we've built poorly, it'll all be for nothing, or part of it for nothing. So friend, be at work, but relax. Remind yourself in Jesus that this is about honoring him, seeing his name lifted up and honored among your friends. All right, let them see your light. Let it shine before men so they might glorify your Father in heaven. That is a consistent teaching of Scripture, and we want it. And I hope you have it. And if you don't have it, ask God how you can get it. What would he have you do today, tomorrow, this weekend? It may take up some of your discretionary time. You might not get to watch a TV show. You might have to actually give him like the best part of your weeknight or your weekend. Are you willing to? Right? Not just a Sunday morning hour, but maybe a Friday night. I mean, are you willing to give God maybe the best part of your discretionary time and not just the scraps? You're going to have to. If you really want to grow and learn and have that calling and be fruitful, it will cost you things like that. There's no doubt. And a lot more. But I want to invite you to do that, to go after it in your life and serve. But don't do it the way the world does. Don't go after it the way the world tells you you have to. Resist it. Resist it. And I hope that this short message helps you think about why we resist it. What's the reason for resisting praise from people and instead seeking praise from God? I tell you, I talk to people all the time about the gospel. And they come in my office and they're broken, they're hurting, for a reason they're suffering. You know, they've been living a life of sin and they're out of touch with God and completely condemned, and I know they're on their way to hell, and so obviously they should be pretty depressed about all this, but they can't see it. They don't know. It's just what everybody's doing. And it's not what everybody's doing, but it is what most people around them are doing. And it breaks your heart. And I talk to them about Jesus, and they seem to want to turn their life around. And they may even say a prayer with me. Not that I'd, you know, disregard my post as an ambassador and tell them they're saved because they say a prayer. But I invite them to Christ that very moment. And, I want to do this. Thank you, sir. And then you see the post from them on Facebook a couple hours later where they just finished binge watching a TV series. And you start to go, God, is there any power in your word? Is there anything? Does your word not crack rocks like it says it does? Is that all a joke? There's a book called The Soul Winner. I read it back around 2012. Not all of it, but I'd read part of it around that time. And it was so formative in my own heart. And Spurgeon asked in the book, what would you think of a farmer who never produced a harvest, or a fisherman who never caught a fish? And he was talking about fruitfulness in ministry that's to be expected if you're serving Christ. And it hurt. That would have destroyed me if I had read it literally 1 week earlier. It would have destroyed me had I read it 1 week earlier, because in that week that I was reading this book, I was about to leave the city I was living in, For those of you not military, it's called a PCS, a permanent change of station. I was about to undergo another one and move from where we were in Louisiana to Virginia. And I had several friends just out of the blue, knowing that I was leaving too, but with this intent to thank me for my ministry in our local church and in their lives, in the military, at my home on Friday nights. We had Bible studies, we did all these things. And four different people that some didn't even live there at that time, two of them didn't even live there, the other two did, made it a point to reach out to me with a lunch, with a conversation, to tell me what it meant to them, what I had shared with them in my years in Louisiana. And if I had read the statement, if they hadn't had those conversations with me, and I had read that statement from Spurgeon, that little sentence, it would have destroyed me. But God gave me just a little bit of evidence of the fruit of my own life. Literally, the week prior to these conversations and me departing from that city. And I said, okay, Lord, let me just bear two fish. Let me just bring out a 30-fold harvest for you. And of course, the parable is not definitive in the number of produced things. The two talents, the five talents, the one talent guy, whatever. Let me produce more for you, because you don't give without expecting it, not the Holy Spirit. You don't give the Holy Spirit without expecting it, Lord. This is clear from Scripture. No one can argue this. He doesn't do it. He doesn't light a lamp to put it under a basket. And you look around and you're tempted to think, where's the fruit? If you're like me and you're in ministry, where's the harvest? Right? Shouldn't we all have 10,000 member churches? It's sinful. We are envious and we doubt God because we've perhaps, part at least, bought into the lie that it's about changing the world. Friend, it's about lighting the room God has put you in right now. And if that's a closet, light your closet. If it's on a bigger platform, thank God for it and light yourself there. But this, we have to war with our sinful passions to remember. It's about pleasing God and lighting the room that He's placed us in, not the world. If someone is blessed beyond my room because of my work in it, I rejoice. And I know that God does do that, and we can hope for that and pray for that and look to be an impact around the world, taking the gospel to all nations. Sure. And we have an unprecedented opportunity to do that these days with the internet and different ways to reach out. Take advantage of them. My point is, just don't let that be the reason you do it. The fame that comes, the success, don't let that guide you. If you do, it's just a matter of time before it's not God that you're doing it for anymore. Folks, the people we're reaching out to shouldn't be the primary motives in the gospel. They're not. The primary reason in my heart that I want to reach out to the lost is Christ deserves the reward of his suffering. Thank you, Paris Reedhead. 10 shekels and a shirt sermon. I want to bring Christ the reward of his suffering. He died for his elect. He died for his predestined children. And they're going to be saved, and he deserves every bit of the glory due to his name as a result of his creation and then his incarnation and his ministry and his ascension. Jesus deserves that honor. That's my primary motive to go. And then my motive is love for my neighbor. But my love for God comes first. It's supposed to. Let that be your guide. And no matter what you're doing, no matter how much fruit it seems to produce, no matter how many talents you know you'll be able to offer to the Lord in the end, your reward will be great. Your reward will be massively great, consuming and overwhelming greatness for your work. Every talent producer. Both talent producers in the parable. The other one, one we didn't look at today. One we didn't look at today. There are many. Both were told, well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The guy with a few talents more, a few less, it didn't matter. Because they had done what they were called to do. What all of us are called to do. Which is be lit. So be fearless. Be fearless in your life. Pray to be fearless in your life. Because there's many things we fear very easily. And I pray you fruitfulness and blessing and honor and riches in your service to Jesus, to his sheep, and to the world in turn.